It is customary for us to pause for a moment before beginning our second session, affording you the opportunity to utilize the privacy of your priesthood for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for another opportunity to examine truth. It is our prayer the Holy Spirit would reveal these things to us and that it would contribute to our spiritual growth. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. At the conclusion of the first session, we set up a brief look at a passage found in Ephesians 4. We're going to note an expanded translation of verses 17 through 19. And within that context, we will note the biblical revelation of several terms that have developed over a period of time in ministries such as this. Oftentimes called vocabulary terms, they're simply good English translations of what is found in this particular passage. And this particular passage has to do with Paul warning believers at Ephesus not to become entangled in reversionism and as such begin imitating the life of the unbeliever. And this therefore defines reversionism for the believer as well as unbeliever reversionism, which is the context. So let's go now to Ephesians 4:17. And I want to remind you that some of the definitions that I've tacked into some of the parentheticals here, I relied on Orton Gingrich in order to amplify certain of these. Verse 17. This I say therefore and affirm together with the Lord. So the Lord is putting his signature on what Paul is about to teach. And it is that you walk. Now this is a word we've become very familiar with. It is peripateo. It has to do with conduct. Walking has to do with putting one foot in front of the other and consistently moving forward on balance. And you can be on balance but deviate. If you walk as the Gentiles walk, you're going to deviate into a lifestyle that is reflected by your conduct, and therefore it will emphasize behavior patterns, character traits, and lifestyle choices. And therefore, I affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer as the Gentiles walk, indicating that there were some who were reversionists and had taken up the lifestyle of the unbeliever. That is what the phrase Gentiles means in this context. It has to do with the unbeliever. No longer just as the Gentiles walk. And then a description of the Gentile walk follows. And this is to be avoided by the believer. If he is positive, he is to keep moving and avoid this kind of thought. And if he is involved in it, he needs to stop it through rebound and a return to Bible study. And the first phrase is, in the futility of their mind, which completes verse 17. Now, the word futility is mataates. And mataates, translated, means emptiness. And wherever you have something that is empty, something must fill up that emptiness. In other words, wherever there's a vacuum, something will fill it. So, where you flush or expunge truth, then something has to take its place. So once you go negative to truth, you have to go positive to the lie. Therefore, when you go negative, a vacuum is set up within the soul, and the lie is sucked in. That is what mataotes means. Therefore, it is futility, this emptiness of thought, the rejection of truth that creates a vacuum that sucks in the lie and leads to blackout of the soul to be noted later. But where does the blackout occur? It occurs in the mind or the noose. And that is where academic understanding occurs. So when you're without the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, when the human spirit is not functional because of carnality, then data comes in directly to academic understanding from the world, from demonic influence, or from internal influences from the sinful nature. And as this information comes into the conscious mind, it is evaluated. And that is the noose. And whatever comes in, you have academic understanding about. And your volition is therefore challenged regarding these things related to the lie. The lie is there because of mataotes. It has been sucked in because of rejection of truth. And therefore, what is occurring is academic understanding of the lie. And then verse 18, being darkened. The word for darkened is skatao, and that's where you have the word blackout. There's blackout of the soul or blackout of the nous in your understanding. And the word for understanding is dianoia. It means intellectual or academic understanding. So here at the nous, you have several words that are coming into view. You have mataates, which is the vacuum that sucks in the lie. And that creates darkness of thought in the nous, darkness of understanding. And therefore, the understanding you have is clouded by the lie, but you believe it to be truth. Therefore, with regard to truth and doctrine, there is darkness here, skatao, blackout of truth, therefore a blackout of doctrinal understanding, dianoia, and that would be intellectual or academic understanding of Bible doctrine. You don't have that anymore. There is darkness in the left lobe or the nous. Then continuing, because of this you are excluded. These individuals that are being used as the illustration are excluded from the life of God. They're excluded from the life of God because of negative volition at gospel hearing. They said no to Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that sets up a direct link between the lie and their nous. And the vacuum is set up and they constantly suck in the lie after having rejected Christ and the opportunity to know truth. Therefore, they are excluded from eternal life. Now, then we have a causal here. Because of the ignorance that is in them. So they are ignorant people, although they can have PhDs and what have you. They are ignorant with regard to the truth because they have rejected it. A vacuum has been set up. The lie has been drawn in. They have no understanding of doctrinal things. And therefore, there's a blackout in their academic understanding. Blackout of the soul. And because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And hardness here is porosis. Hardening refers to the impedance of establishment principles and the facilitation of human viewpoint, human good and evil. So you have a noose here that has sucked in the lie. Academic understanding only references the lie. There is no academic understanding of truth. There is darkness there. Skatao. And from this darkness, decisions are made based on what you do understand, which is the lie. And volition votes on that and says, I am positive volition to the lie. And therefore, the Holy Spirit obviously has nothing to do with that. But whatever you vote on in the state of carnality and reversionism as what you believe and accept, it will be transferred to the heart, and it will become the way you think, the way you decide, and the way you ultimately act. And this lays down wheel tracks of wickedness in the brain. It facilitates that, where at the same time there is an impedance of previously known, understood, and believed wheel tracks of righteousness. So there is a gearing down here of what once was believed as being impeded while the new thought, which is the lie, is being facilitated. And so there's a buildup, therefore, of scar tissue in the cardia. Gradually you begin to take on new thought that suppresses or impedes doctrine while at the same time facilitates the lie. That is what is going on under the concept of hardness. That is porosis. Hardening, again, refers to the impedance of establishment principles. That's in the soul of the unbeliever. It would be doctrine for the believer. And the facilitation of human viewpoint, human good and evil. And it says where that occurs, in the cardia, in the heart. And therefore, it is distributed out into the seven compartments of the stream of consciousness. Therefore, you're moving toward, ultimately, reverse process, reversionism, where what you once believed, you now reject. What you once rejected, you now believe to be true. This is the process of advanced reversionism. And therefore, as you put this scar tissue on the heart, this inversion process continues to occur, and it continues to become more and more efficient. Verse 19, and they, meaning the Gentiles, it references back to verse 17, the word Gentiles there, ethne, and they, having become callous, and the word there for callous is apogeo, and it literally means to become callous, but literally, going back to its original meaning, to cease to feel pain. That's how it was originally used. And so ultimately, to cease to feel pain refers to, figuratively, an amoral conscience. And once you begin to violate principles that have been established in your soul, you justify them, you rationalize this behavior that you've decided to take on, you've decided that it's really okay, there's nothing wrong with this, we live in a diverse culture, we're multicultural, we're flexible, we're tolerant, and therefore you gradually accept what you used to reject. And that, therefore, is this calloused attitude toward what you used to regard as vile behavior. Now it's okay. And that's a callous that develops on the soul. And the word for callous here is apogeo. Therefore, a calloused or hardened heart. But the callous here means to cease to feel pain. And therefore, you've been persuaded, they have been persuaded to give themselves over to sensuality. That's asogaya. And asogaya means to give oneself over to licentious behavior, especially sexual excesses, indecent desires, and conduct. Now, those parentheticals where you see quotes or definitions lifted from Martin Gingrich in order to amplify the words that are being highlighted here. So let's go back. Let's see what's happening to these people before we finally nail this thing at the very end. I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord that you walk, these are believers at Ephesus, no longer as the Gentiles or unbelievers walk. The reversionist imitates the lifestyle and the thinking of the unbeliever. Why? Because neither has the mentorship of the Holy Spirit, and the human spirit is non-existent in the unbeliever, but non-functional in the carnal believer. So they're imitating the lifestyle of the unbeliever. That's you when you're out of fellowship, and especially when you're in prolonged carnality, and most assuredly when you're in advanced reversionism. And he's saying, stop that. No longer as the Gentiles walk in the futility or the vacuum of their noose, their academic understanding, being darkened of their understanding. That's skatao and dianoia. Skatao is the darkness where the lie fills up the left lobe or the noose. That's incoming data that's the lie. And therefore, whatever doctrinal understanding you had there is gone. You cannot evaluate what you hear from a doctrinal viewpoint and therefore bring it to academic understanding from a doctrinal viewpoint. And that's dianoia. Because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness, porosis, this is the impedance of establishment principles and facilitation of human viewpoint, human good and evil, because of the hardness of their heart, the cardia. And they, having become callous, apogeo, to cease to feel pain or to develop an amoral conscience, they have been persuaded to give themselves over to sensuality. That's asogaya, and that is defined as giving oneself over to licentious behavior, especially sexual excesses, indecent desires, and conduct, for the practice of every kind of impurity. That's akatharsia. And that is figurative for moral depravity, especially in sexual sins and unnatural vices noted in Romans 1. That is right out of Art and Gingrich. For the practice, here's the result. Now get this. They have become callous. They have been persuaded to give themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. And the word there is pleonexia, and best defined as insatiableness. Once you get into a reversionistic cycle, regardless of your lust pattern, Ultimately, the habitual, facilitated wheel tracks of wickedness will lead you to a level of insatiable lust. And you're like the Ethiopian and his skin, and the leopard and his spots. You pass the point of no return, and you are ripe for judgment. That's a fun passage, isn't it? Want to stay out of that for a while? I recommend that you be familiar with Ephesians 4:17 through 19, but not involved in it. Now, I need to review for you. I need to go through this one more time, and then we will review it yet again. The believer in reversionism can produce the same level of evil as can the unbeliever. You wind up starting out with futility. Futility is the English word, but we pull in mataates, which is the vacuum. Life is futile when all you know is the lie. And therefore, when you reject truth, you set up this vacuum. And it sucks into the noose academic understanding of the lie that causes you to lose your understanding, skatao. And there is therefore a blackout in the noose regarding establishment of doctrinal thought, but you are clear on the lie. And then, after the anoia of truth has been blacked out, it results in ignorance because of hardness. And where does this hardness occur? That is porosis. It is impedance of establishment thought and facilitation of human good, human viewpoint, and evil, and that results over in the heart. And therefore, it develops a callous there, apogeo, an amoral conscience, and this means you have become calloused as the conscience has lost its guidance from establishment viewpoint. And therefore, you, in this status quo, are persuaded to give yourself over to sensuality, aselgaia. That has to do, if your lust patterns go this way, sexual excesses, indecent desires, and conduct, for the practice of every kind of impurity, that's akatharsia, moral depravity, including sexual sins and unnatural vices, as noted in Romans 1, that's the impurity there. And what does this? What is the motivation for this? What is the driving factor? Greediness is pleonexia. It is insatiable lust. You've lost control of the soul. The lust pattern rules. The certain trends are now in charge. They are insatiable. And you, under advanced reversionism, are at a point of no return. Point 31. Now, why am I going through this? I'm establishing for you what goes on in the souls of people in a client nation who are believers. Paul's given us an example here. But they have gone into reversionism, and they are imitating the life of the unbeliever. One of the problems that has emerged in the debate regarding the rights of homosexuals in this country is that too often, far too often, theologically ignorant people accuse a behavior pattern of indicating one's eternal status quo. A homosexual, a heterosexual, an asexual, a bank robber, Jeffrey Dahmer, the Pope, Billy Graham, your eternal future is hinged solely and only on whether or not you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you're saved, you have eternal security, you will always be saved, there's nothing you can do to stop that, and when you die, you will go to heaven, whether you want to or not. It doesn't matter if you're homosexual, if you believed in Christ, then you're going to heaven, you're a believer. And what you do has nothing whatsoever to do with your eternal future. But you can't say to a homosexual, you're going to go to hell. Well, you may be going to hell, and he may be going to heaven. You get up in front of a homosexual and tell him because of his behavior he's going to hell, that means you believe your behavior is what gets you there, and you're the one that's wrong. And they have a right to recover, and they don't need people bashing them. They need people showing them the gospel and or doctrine as it's applicable. We got a problem in this country, and I would like to evaluate it from Scripture and do so boldly, but without rancor, because these people need the truth. And, you know, if they've got the guts to get through these tapes, they'll learn the truth. It doesn't matter to me. I've got to teach you who gather here so you don't get confused about what's going on in the country, so that you don't get sucked into the lie, mataates, and believe that somehow this is a genetic deal. I'm taking the time to show you it's not genetic, it is behavior from volition that becomes insatiable. So in verse 19, we find the word for the term scar tissue. And the word is apogeo, and it means to become callous. But its original meaning was to cease to feel pain. To cease to feel pain. And this makes figurative reference to the conscience, whose guidance has for so long been rejected that it is rendered inoperative by facilitated wheel tracks of wickedness, ra'ah. I don't know if it's true because I've never murdered anybody. Been tempted, but I've never done it. But I've been told once you murder somebody, the second guy's a lot easier. The third's a lot easier, and after a while, you're just working for the boss. Just 5,000, and I'll hit the guy for you. 10,000, 25,000. Very professional. You'll be a professional hitman. Amoral. Doesn't bother you. It's just a job. You know, and then what's wrong with that as long as he does his job? Point 32. This has caused the unbeliever to give himself over to sensuality. And the Greek word is asogaia, whose definition is somewhat obscure, but its etymology provides us with enough clues to draw a solid conclusion about its use in Ephesians 4:19. This is the word for sensuality. And I want to go, first of all, to the New Thayer's Greek-English Lexicon of the New Testament, page 79, under the entry of aselgaia. It is a word which some suppose to be compounded of the alpha privative plus selge. Now, you do know what an alpha privative is. If you put an A in front of certain words, it negates it. That's what an alpha privative is. So you have an alpha. And then to that you add this word. That's a capital sigma. And that is S-E-L-G-E. Long E and then alpha privative. Aselge. And therefore you have aselgaia. Now, a word which some suppose to be compounded of alpha privative plus selge, the name of a city in Pisidia whose citizens excelled in strictness of morals. Others, and now my majority, believe it is the alpha privative plus thelgo. So you have the alpha privative plus T-H-E-L-G-O, long O, omega down here. And that's a thelgo. Now we got to go to Little and Scott. And this is classical Greek, thelgo is. Thelgo is a classical Greek word that means to enchant, to bewitch, to charm, to beguile, or to persuade. And this indicates that once the conscience is calloused, the soul has no moral restraint. Consequently, the agent provocateurs easily persuade the reversionist to engage in the most deviant of sexual behaviors. It is an old sin nature source, not genetic. Aselgaia, translated sensuality. 33. This is the circumstance for the unbelievers described by Paul in Ephesians 4:19. The ramifications are elaborated upon by Randolph Yeager in his Renaissance New Testament, volume 14, page 298, a paragraph referencing Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 19. They, the ones under discussion, had become insensitive to the voice of moral conscience. The more the unsaved man wounds his conscience by rationalizing a position contrary to it, the more calloused his conscience becomes until finally it gives up the fight for morality. Do you get that? You note takers, note receivers, read this as your homework. We're talking aselgaia and other related words in the context. They had become insensitive to the voice of moral conscience. How does a person lose his conscience? Because his volition decides to break the rules. And this is the concept of no restraint. No restraint in your actions, no responsibility for your decisions. I do what I want to do. You don't know me. You don't know me. It's my thing. I can't wait. Well, I can wait too. But next time a highway patrolman stops me, I'm going to say, you don't know me. They had become insensitive to the voice of moral conscience. The more the unsaved man wounds his conscience by rationalizing a position contrary to it, the more calloused his conscience becomes until finally it gives up the fight for morality. Such a man will surrender himself because of the outside pressure of society to the exercise of all uncleanliness. And that involves propaganda by the society resulting in the individual choosing to brainwash himself. Now listen to me. I have been wailing about this for your advantage for decades now. Sex education in schools is designed to give your children more information than they need in an amoral context so that they will be informed, so that they will not commit these acts ahead of time. And if they do, they will wrap themselves in latex. Shrink wrap. And guess what these inquisitive minds want to know? And then, the homosexual community has won a lot of battles about it's all genetic, the Equal Protection Clause, all the rest of it, 14th Amendment again. And they've won tremendous victories, and I am warning you this. I told you after Lawrence versus Texas, I even told you before, the Lawrence versus Texas opened the door, and now Goodridge versus the Board of Health in Massachusetts has opened it further, and once it is legally approved, then the behavior may be taught in sex education classes as equal to heterosexual marriage, and any protest will be considered to be homophobic and hate speech, and you will be silenced. And that's the truth. I am telling you the truth. I want to read that sentence again. We'll take the time to get through this. Got us a good stopping place coming up. Hope the roast doesn't burn. Such a man will surrender himself because of the outside pressure of society. Younger people now accept this as being okay by a majority where older people do not. The older people will die before the younger people die. Such a man will surrender himself because of the outside pressure of society to exercise all uncleanliness. If society, with its existential total permissiveness, that's the progressive Frankfurt School viewpoint, says anything goes, the result is that the sinner is free from societal pressure so that he can then surrender to the intense internal pressure, lust patterns of the sinful nature, to commit whatever act his flesh demands without fear of social disapproval. End quote. 34. Paul is appealing to the Ephesians to avoid such a spiritual train wreck. Avoid this. Colonel Thiem gives us a summary of the fate of the believer who deviates into this reversionistic spiral. A quote from Reversionism, 2nd edition, page 22. Under the entry, scar tissue of the soul. The ability to utilize the frame of reference as a source of doctrine evaporates, and there is no divine viewpoint on the launching pad for application in the believer's life. Only good and evil. Without the influx of doctrine into the cardia, all spiritual functions are paralyzed. That's hardness of the heart, the calloused concept. Reversionism, therefore, closes the door so that this information is no longer available for application or for growth. This is the prelude to the sin unto death. 35. And this is the fate of the people of Judah to whom Jeremiah admonishes in Jeremiah 13:23. And he asks the question, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard its spots? Then neither can you do good who are accustomed to habitually doing evil. 36. The obvious answer to the question about the Ethiopian and the leopard is an unequivocal no. The supplied word then is required by Hebrew syntax to introduce the axiom's application to the reversionists of Judah. So we supply the word then. You note an italic in certain of your English translations, and it links the two concepts. These are genetic. They cannot change. The Ethiopian cannot change his skin, nor the leopard its spots. Neither then can you do good when you facilitated wheel tracks of wickedness and you have hardness of heart. That's basically what's being said. And that is advanced reversionism. So 37, the reversionist who has facilitated wheel tracks of evil is no more capable of doing good than is the Ethiopian capable of changing his skin or the leopard his spots. 38. Jeremiah informs these people that they have reached the point of no return and will die the sin unto death. And the expression of their reversionism is noted in Jeremiah 13:27. Now let's note the verse. This is where we begin next Sunday morning. I have seen your adulteries. That's the idolatrous worship of false gods. And your lustful neighings. Oh, Jeremiah. He lays it out there. I am not harsh at all, boys. I'm telling you, you don't want to read Jeremiah in your, say, during the Thanksgiving period. I have seen your adulteries, the idolatrous worship of false gods, and your lustful neighings. They are compared in their behavior to that of animals in heat. That comes out of the lexicons, by the way. The lewdness of your prostitution. This refers to both spiritual harlotry and physical adultery. Your abominations on the hills and in the fields, that's the high places, the practice of the phallic cult, including prostitution, incest, and homosexuality. Woe to you, O Jerusalem! Will you still not be made clean? We'll start here next Sunday morning. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for the power of the Word that exposes the lie. May we now clearly understand, because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, certain issues that confront our client nation and challenge its future. It is our duty to stand fast under the pressure, but to do so from an environment of the filling of the Holy Spirit, unconditional love for others, and a devotion and a loyalty to your Word. May the Holy Spirit guide us as we carry the truth into our community and into our society. And most of all, Father, may these parents that gather here be equipped to manage the souls of their children so that as they are propagandized, these children will not decide to become brainwashed. motivate and encourage us as we continue our pursuit of truth. And we lift our prayer in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Charis human kai arene, plethun thae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu, tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen.